We're continuing now with 1 Peter. We began this last year going through 1 Peter chapter by chapter. And we got to chapter 4, the first 11 or so verses. And now we're going to continue on in verse 12 of chapter 4. In chapter 1, we saw Peter telling us that we and all things are for His glory, for God's glory. And we are called to live holy lives in the fear of God and the right fear of God. And then in chapter 2, we saw who we are in Christ. We saw who we were outside of Christ, but now we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. The rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we looked at the topic of submission and the Christian. Submission, why we are to be submissive, to whom, how, submission to authority, submission in the husband and wife relationship, submission to masters or employers. And now in chapter 4, before we left off last year, we looked at the proper attitudes that we are to have towards sin, towards the lost, and towards the coming of Christ. So with that brief overview, let's kick off in chapter number 4, verse 12. Let's read together. Would you stand with me, please? Just stand and follow along. I'll read. You don't have to read with me. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. Shall we pray? Father, Lord, may Your Spirit be here among us right now. May You open our eyes of understanding, open our hearts up, Lord, to know Your truth and what You are telling us through the Apostle Peter. May we, Lord, be willing to change any attitudes or wrong thinking. Lord, I pray Your Spirit would convict those who may not belong to You. They may not know Jesus as their Savior, but may the Spirit of God work in their hearts now, and may they be drawn to Him in their need for the Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat if you would. So we're talking about persecution, fiery trials. What are the right attitudes that we should have under these conditions? Remember, who wrote the book? Peter. He was writing to Christians, in particular, who he knew would be facing persecution and trials shortly. For years, the Christian faith was allowed to grow, to thrive. They were allowed to worship, and it was some good years. But then things changed. We saw this under Nero. The tide turned against Christians. They were blamed for many things. They were sought after. They wanted to crush them, and they were persecuting them, putting them to death. And so Peter now is warning them. And after Nero, by the way, other emperors followed suit as well. And so Christianity was no longer in vogue. It was open season on Christians. And Peter's writing them, helping them to understand the fiery trials, persecution, and the right attitudes that they were to have. The first attitude is this: expect it. expect it. Expect it. Look at what he said in verse 12 again. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He uses the word strange here a couple of times. He says, don't think it strange as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not bizarre. It's not uncalled for. It's not abnormal. This is the norm. Why does he say, don't think it strange? Let me give you three suggestions. I think there's more, but we'll stick with these three this morning for the sake of brevity. The first thing is this. We know God is sovereign, and nothing surprises him or thwarts his plan, his work. Nothing. God is sovereign. So as Christians, he's reminding them, why do you think it's strange? God is still the one in control. Nothing has gotten past his eyes. At no time does God sit back and say, wow, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do in their life now? So that's why he says, don't think it strange. God allowed this and designed even persecution for the testing, for the purging, for the cleansing of a believer. And the same thing goes for you. If God allows hardships and persecution, genuine persecution, to come into your life, don't think it a strange thing. Because God is sovereign, and so, you know, we understand that. We might go to God and say, God, I don't understand why, like Vanjie was just singing, but at that time you still trust him. Say, God, I trust that you're in control. You know why. And that's good enough for me. But the second thing as to why we should expect it, the second reason is that righteous people have always faced persecution. Always. I think way back at the early stages of humanity, humanity, Adam and Eve had two kids. What were their names? Cain and Abel. Which one was righteous? Abel. Abel was righteous. Now, we got to remember, too, by the way, that Cain, the Bible never refers to Cain as righteous, but he was religious. He was still religious. He was coming to God. He was offering his worship to God the way he saw best. And so he had his own type of thing going on. He was very religious. Abel trusted God. With all that he knew of God, all the information he was given, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have synagogues or the tabernacle, but whatever Abel was given, he had trusted God and believed God. And we know he was given something because he was bringing the sacrifice to God that God said. And we know that he knew to do it because God even went to his brother Cain and said, you know, if you do what's right, would you not be accepted? So they knew things about God, and Abel was considered righteous because of his faith in God. Yet, even Abel, a righteous man, suffered persecution, and Cain killed his brother Abel. We see Jesus. Jesus was a righteous man. He was God, the Son. He was righteous. The Pharisees were very religious. And the Pharisees were the ones that sought the crucifixion and putting to death of Jesus. And the Bible is filled with those who are righteous, who suffer great persecution. And thirdly, we have to realize and remember that this world is not our home. It's not our home. At the very beginning, after the fall of man, God declared war on Satan publicly when he said, you know, you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. And this was a declaration that God is going to set everything straight. Satan, your days are numbered. Judgment is coming. You're going to throw a fit and you're going to do your worst, but you are finished. And since that time, Since the fall, this world has not been our home. The kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus even said in John 14, when he was talking about his coming death, his coming crucifixion, he said, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing to do with me," is what he was saying. But he referred to Satan and his work as the ruler of this world. He's not our ruler. You've been set free from the domain and rule of Satan. So this world is no longer really our home. That's why the Bible, including Peter, calls us pilgrims and sojourners, because we don't belong here. This is not our final home. And so we have to understand that we can expect, in this world, we can expect persecution and fiery trials to come our way. I think one of the best things you can do to help a new Christian is to teach them this, that they can expect persecution and fiery trials. A lot of times new Christians get funny ideas, and maybe you have the same idea, that you know, you're excited, you trust the Lord, you're born again, you've been set free, and you get this idea that now I belong to God, everything's going to go right for me from now on. Amen? And maybe it does for some time, but inevitably, what happens? A trial, a fiery trial comes. Struggle or persecution or something comes. And then what happens? How could God let this happen to me? And their faith is shaken. What Peter is doing is telling them persecution is coming. And we're talking about some serious, dangerous persecution. He says it's coming. It's going to happen. You're going to be facing some difficult things. Be prepared. Be expecting it. Let's take a look at the application and read it together. Will you read it with me? Application. We can expect some persecution in this world if we belong to Christ. Don't be discouraged, but be prepared. So we can expect it. And that's what Peter was wanting them to know, and that's what he wants us to know as well. Expect it. Don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing were happening. The second attitude, though, that we can look at is this one called rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Not just expect it, but rejoice in it. Look at verse 13. Peter instructs, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." In these short two verses, over and over, he refers to the joy, the blessings, the happiness that we have in Christ in persecution and suffering. Do you see that? Over and over again. Rejoice, be glad, with exceeding joy, blessed are you. And he's talking about suffering and persecution, fiery trials. He lists several privileges that encourage us to rejoice in the trials. What are these privileges? The first one, suffering means fellowship with Christ. That's what it means. Going through suffering means that there is a special fellowship that you have with your Savior, with Christ. He said, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Not all people come to a place where God actually entrusts them or trusts them with this kind of experience that they can approach suffering in such a way. Not everybody partakes of this. Remember last month, in the past month, we were reading stories of faithful men and women. Faithful men and women who went through some struggles themselves. There was one woman by the name of Helen Rosevere. Remember Helen? Where was Helen a missionary in? You remember? In Africa, in the Congo. She faced some great persecution. And I read this part to you, but I want to read just this small section again. This was stated at her not funeral, but memorial, a memorial service. It says, Helen also spoke of privilege in deeper ways. She spoke of privilege in the midst of suffering and pain. She spoke of the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. One familiar story of Helen, recounted again, is that while in the Congo during the Simbot Rebellion, she was captured by rebel soldiers, brutally beaten, her teeth broken in, and she was raped. And in the midst of that painful experience, she spoke of the Lord meeting her in those moments. She said, in the midst of darkness and loneliness, He, Jesus, met with me. In His love, He breathed a word into my troubled mind. The word was privilege. He didn't take away my pain or cruelty or the humiliation. No, it was all there. But now it was altogether different. It was for Him, with Him, in Him. It was privilege. This is privilege in the deepest, most profound sense. Suffering means fellowship with Christ. But the second thing that we see, why we can rejoice in it, is that our suffering brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. In a special way, I mean. I believe the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. I don't believe that as a Christian, you need to wait for the infilling of the Holy Spirit into you. You have the Holy Spirit. We are told and commanded to yield, to follow, to obey the Holy Spirit. But like Romans says, if anyone does not have the Spirit, he's none of his. We possess the Spirit of God. But I also believe that there are times when the Spirit of God does a special work and ministry among people who are going through a persecution and through a fiery trial, who are suffering deeply and greatly. He says, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. I've read in the past of martyrs, Christian martyrs, who suffered greatly and were persecuted for the name of Christ. They were tied to a stake, and there was a fire that was blazing around them to consume them, to kill them, and yet they were there singing praises to God in the midst of it, in the midst of a literal fire. They were praising God, singing praises to Him. And I would scratch my head and say, how? How could they do that? Could I do that? How could I possibly live up to that standard? But I believe God's Spirit rests upon them in a greater, more profound way when they face that kind of suffering for Him. So our suffering brings the ministry of the Holy Spirit privilege. And then thirdly, we see our suffering brings glory to His name. He said in verse 14, on their part, on those who are causing the suffering and the persecution, He is blasphemed. But on your part, He is glorified. They think they're, you know, dragging His name through the mud and doing Him what He deserves. But in your life, in your response, in your obedience, in your faithfulness, He is glorified. He is glorified. We bear the name of Christ. That's why we're called Christians. Do you understand? What does Christian mean? Basically, it does mean follower of Christ, but the name itself is, it was first given as a negative term to all those who were following Christ. And so Christian means basically a little Christ. You look like him, you talk like him, you sound like him, you're acting like him, you're a little Christ, you're a Christian. And that word became a badge of honor for a believer. I mean, what believer doesn't want to be accused of sounding and looking and talking and acting like Jesus Christ? That's a badge of honor. But the name Christian itself is only used a few times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. 3 times it's used. Here in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." This is the one time that it's used. But it was also used in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 26. In Acts 11, "And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And then in Acts 26, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian, a little Christ, a follower of Christ.'" And these are the 3 times. It was originally meant as an insult, but it became an honor. We bear the name of Christ. You call yourself a Christian, that means you bear the name of Christ, and where you go, you carry His name with you, be it for good or for bad. Let me tell you about another fellow. His name was Polycarp, this guy here. I don't think this is an original photograph. It was some artist's rendition, because he lived in the early to mid first century or second century, so that is like 100, 150 AD, that kind of time frame. Polycarp, I believe I had mentioned Polycarp at some stage in our Sunday school when we were talking about the 7 letters to the 7 churches. One of the letters was the letter to Smyrna, and Polycarp was recorded as the bishop or pastor over shepherd of Smyrna during this time. There was still great persecution happening. This is well after the writings of Peter. And there was still great persecution, and he was arrested as an old man. He made this statement at his council, at his hearing. He said, 86 years have I served him. 86 years. Some suggest he was 86 years old. Others suggested he was older, because he said, "I have served him for 86 years. If he trusted the Lord at 20 years, that would put him at 104 years old. Either way, he's an old fella, isn't he? 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The Roman officer said, "I have respect for your age. Simply say, 'Away with the atheists,' and be set free." And when the officer said, "Away with the atheists," he wasn't talking about atheists like we know it. His idea of atheists were those who refused to say Caesar is Lord. They refused to accept the deity of Caesar. He must be an atheist. After this, Polycarp pointed to the crowd of Romans, and he says, "Away with the atheists." Polycarp was then taken, the old man, tied to the stake, and burned alive. But he brought glory to God in his bearing the name of Christ, in his suffering. In his persecution, he sought to bring glory to the name of Christ. My friends, we must bring glory to Christ ourselves too. Let's read this application together. Ready? I will seek to bring glory to the name of Christ in my life through times of prospering or times of suffering. Or both. Whatever the Lord, the sovereign Lord, brings your way. As Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul was talking about prospering or suffering. He wanted to remain faithful and bring glory to Christ in it. Expect it. Rejoice in it. And thirdly, the third attitude to persecution is evaluate it. Write down evaluate it. We got to ask some questions. You're facing persecution. You're facing suffering, the fiery trials. And maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, that's me, that's me. Pastor Ken, I'm going through fiery trials now. Peter encourages us to evaluate those trials. Ask some questions. The first question is, why am I suffering? Look at verse 15. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. It kind of goes from really bad to what we would call minor. A murderer to a busybody in other people's lives. He says, let none of you suffer for these reasons. Not all suffering is a fiery trial from the Lord or persecution for the name of the Lord. A Christian who breaks the law becomes a lawbreaker or a meddler in other people's issues may suffer, but it doesn't mean they're suffering for Christ or for His name. In other words, we all face consequences for our misdeeds. And so if you're going through the fiery trials this morning, evaluate it and ask, why are you going through this fiery trial? There are times when we go through because God allows it to purify us, to strengthen it, to test us. God allowed Job to go through some things, didn't He? And he was a righteous man. But we have also many times in the Bible where righteous men did stupid things and suffered. Abraham, we have accounts of him, righteous Abraham, doing some stupid things. We don't need to go into all the details with his wife and everything. We have a righteous David, a man after God's heart, and he did some stupid things and misdeeds, and he suffered. He went through some trials. We have Peter. We have other great men of God in the Bible. And they went through some trials. But they were in trials because of their disobedience, because of sin. Who are we to not expect the same? If these men, great men of God in the Bible, suffered for their sin, their misdeeds, even though they were believers in God, who are we to escape the same? So ask yourself, why am I suffering? Maybe for some of us this morning, our prayer shouldn't be, oh Lord, take away the pain, but some of us need some prayers of confession. Lord, I'm sorry. I've brought this on myself. I have disobeyed. I am suffering consequences of my actions. Confess it to the Lord. He is faithful and just and will forgive you. He may not take away the consequences, by the way. That's why our prayer shouldn't always be, Lord, take away the pain. Sometimes the pain is there for a reason. But Lord, restore fellowship. Restore my fellowship with You. I want to walk with You. I want to be used by You. I want to obey You. Second question as we evaluate it, am I ashamed or glorifying to Christ? He said in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Remember again, who wrote this? Who was writing? Peter. He wrote it. Remember what Peter was doing the night before the crucifixion? He was denying Christ. He was ashamed of Christ. He was willing to, you know, curse, to blaspheme, to do whatever he could to be separated, to be set apart from Christ. You know, the story goes on, praise the Lord. God is great. God is forgiving. He restored Peter to their fellowship once again. And I believe Peter learned, but this must have been a painful reminder to him of his own failures, his past mistakes. I'm sure as Peter was writing this, these images would have come to his mind too. Am I ashamed or bringing glory to Christ? And Peter learned in his life, the remainder of his ministry and work and even his death was to bring glory to Christ. Thirdly, third question, as we evaluate the pain and suffering, is am I seeking to warn the lost? Why do I say this? Listen to the verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's God's people. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then he quotes an Old Testament text. He says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So the Old Testament quote here is a repeat of what he just said, basically, to confirm and back up his statement. So basically, Peter's saying that if even God's own children go through trials and fires, the fiery trial, what do you think's going to happen to those who aren't his? When God's wrath comes, when the fires of God's wrath are poured out on people. This is what Peter is essentially saying here. What hope do we have outside of Christ when that fiery wrath comes to them? This is a warning. This is a caution. Focus for a moment here on verse 18 when it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved. What does that mean? If the righteous one is scarcely saved. Are we scarcely saved? Well, if we have an understanding of this passage, then yes. It's not that it's hard for God to save somebody. That's not the point. But as God reaches out in His grace to bring salvation, it is our own sin and depravity that makes it hard for us to yield, to repent, to confess. Remember, in the Old Testament, God was fixing to pour out His fire and wrath upon Sodom. Remember Sodom? And God was going to warn Lot. And so He sent the angels. And the angels came to Lot's house and warned Lot of what God was going to do soon. And to get out before the wrath of God comes. Now, did Lot quickly say, thank you for the warning. We're out of here. Did he do that? No. He was having some argument, discussion with them, some difficulties. His own family didn't want to leave. And then now finally, at the last minute, just before the fires came, Lot's own wife looked back with regret and was taken, was destroyed in the judgment. He was scarcely saved, you could say. Not because God couldn't save him, but because of our own fallen hearts. I can say myself, by God's grace, I am saved, but scarcely. And it's not because God almost saved me. No, I am saved by His grace. But man, it's not because of me. It's not because of my willingness to come to Christ, my desire for Him. I was lost and in sin, and my desire was to do the will of my master. But God saved me by grace, despite my fallenness, despite my inclination and my desire for otherwise. Let's take a look at application here, shall we? Let's read together. When faced with trials, I must examine my life to see if I am walking alongside my Lord through it, or if there is some sin to confess. So this morning, the trial you're going through, ask these questions. What is the reason for it? What is the cause for it? in it am I ashamed of, or am I bringing glory to Christ? And am I seeking it as a warning for those who are outside of Christ as well? Number four, the fourth attitude, and finally, when it comes to the fiery trials, entrust it. Look at verse 19 of our text. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So the very first thing I want you to take a look at is that that phrase, according to the will of God. What's according to the will of God? Those who suffer. God, listen, this is tough. Some Christians, for some reason, have in their minds that God's will is always best seen and most clear when everything is going right, when things are smooth, when things are working out the way you wanted them to work out, or the way you thought that they should work out. Then you look back and say, that's the will of God. And when things are hard and when there's trials, and you're like, oh, God, I must be out of your will. Show me your will. And we have this idea that the will of God is pleasant and roses, and being out of the will of God is hard and trials and fiery problems. But then Peter comes and says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. So there is suffering that happens according to the will of God. Is this biblical? Is it biblical? We see Abel again. He suffered. Righteous Abel. Was it according to the will of God? We see Joseph. He was upright. He was righteous. And he suffered over and over and over. Was that according to the will of God, or was that outside of God's will? We see Job, another righteous man, suffering. Was it outside of God's will? Jesus, Paul, the disciples, and many, many examples of godly people who suffered. We gave some people like Helen Roosevelt. They suffered in the will of God. Now, my friends, I'm not saying that we always have the whys. Vanjie sang that song, when you can't see his hands and what he's doing exactly, trust his heart. He's sovereign. He's in control. He loves you. He has the best for you. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And by the way, that good may not be the good that you had in mind. It's His good, His plan. And if that means suffering in your life, then you have to be able and willing to say, Lord, thank you for letting me suffer according to your will in your good plan. And I may not know what it is and how it's all working and coming together and have all the whys and hows, but I will trust. Reading the stories of people like, you've heard them before, most of you have, Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and three other fellas that went out together to Ecuador to reach an unreached people group, an unreached group of Indians. And they had all these plans, and they felt this calling of God to go and share the gospel with this group, and they get there, and in 1956... they landed, made contact, and all five of them were killed. They met the fiery trials on the end of a spear. All five of them were killed. Do we automatically then conclude, whoops, they must have got the will of God wrong? They blew it somehow. It looked like the will of God, but it couldn't have been, or else they would have, it would have been a wonderful thing. No, we don't. Or the likes of Helen Roosevelt that we mentioned earlier, who felt God's directing and leading and went through suffering, was captive and beaten and abused. And was she in the will of God? Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him. It's that commit that I want to encourage you to do this morning. Commit your soul to Him. That word commit, the word means to deposit as a trust. The same word that you would use to say, I have a large sum of money that's very valuable to me, and I'm going to commit this, deposit this into the bank for safekeeping, because I know they will look after it for me. That's the word that Peter's using here to say, commit and trust. Deposit your soul with God, trusting Him. He'll look after it. It's valuable, but He's not going to lose it. There is no greater safety, there's no greater bank than to commit your soul to God, trusting Him with it. How do you trust Him no matter what? You must remember the glorious, wonderful future that God has for you. Jesus hasn't promised you a life of ease and free of pain and suffering. If you remember, He actually told you the opposite. He says, in this world you will have trials and tribulations. He did say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome it. I have overcome this. So we look forward to a glorious future. A future where there is no more pain and suffering and no more trials, no more sin, no more evil and wickedness, no more diseases, no more people who are burned at the stake, no more people who are taken prisoner and beaten and raped, no more saints who are persecuted for whatever evil reasons and purposes. We have a glorious future. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe stated it like this. He says, unsaved people have a present that is controlled by their past, but Christians have a present that is controlled by the future. Our present is controlled by the future, that we are looking forward to this glorious future. In our very serving, we are committing ourselves to God and making investments for the future. Let's look at this application one more. Read it with me. As one belonging to Christ, I will fully trust Him with all my life, knowing I have a future to look forward to with Him. I hope that you can say that in your heart. What's the right attitude to fiery trials? Expect it. Rejoice in it. Evaluate it. And entrust it to the Lord. Stand with me, please. Every head bowed and eyes closed. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? If you can say honestly with your whole heart, praise the Lord, I've been born again, not because of my own goodness, but because of Jesus, because of His grace, I've trusted Him. And He's forgiven all my sins. I am born again. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I have been born again. I know my sin is forgiven. I belong to Him. And all over the room, we have this testimony. Maybe you're here and you couldn't raise your hand. You couldn't, in all honesty, raise your hand. And I hope you're being honest with yourself, with me, with God. But is there anyone here who can honestly say, Pastor Ken, I just don't know. It's something that is a concern and I'm interested, but I don't know if I've ever been born again. I am not sure. Would you raise your hand? Pastor Ken, pray for me. I'm not sure of my salvation. I'm not sure if I've ever been born again. Is there someone here that would testify to that? Pray for me. I'm just not sure. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you right now. Maybe some of you, maybe many of you, are going through some fiery trials. I encourage you to follow the advice of Peter. First of all, we're encouraged to expect it. It's not abnormal. It's nothing weird and bizarre. This has happened to righteous believers since the beginning. So don't don't be surprised. Secondly, though, rejoice in it. Give God the glory in it. Those who suffer according to His will, give Him the glory in it. But thirdly, evaluate it. Maybe some of us need to ask why. Why are we suffering? Is there some sin that we need to confess? An attitude that we need to give over to the Lord? Whatever it is, we need to evaluate the means for suffering. Peter was saying, the people who are doing evil, a Christian should not suffer for these reasons. That's not what he's talking about. And if we do these things, then yes, we expect consequences. So evaluate the suffering. And then take some time right now to entrust it. Entrust yourself to Him. Your very being, your soul, your life. Lord, I give it over to You as my faithful Father, knowing I have a glorious future with You, with Him. Knowing I have a glorious future, I entrust my very soul to You, and I want to bring glory to You in my life, whether it be through the prosperous times or through the times of suffering. I want to bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few quick things that we'd like to share with you in announcements. If you have your bulletins, let's look on the inside pages under notices. Media team, we have a meeting coming up just after the service this morning. There's going to be a lunch provided for that as well. So media team, you've been notified, and try to stay around for the meeting if possible. Also, Friday night youth group, that commences on the Friday, the 22nd. That's this coming Friday, 7 o'clock, right here at the church. So if you have any questions about that, if you're part of the teen group, then just see Josh and Denise about the teen group. Life groups, if you're not a part of the life group, a midweek Bible study time where we have fellowship and prayer time. We have many of the life groups taking place through the midweek. So see myself or Pastor Ken or Brother Renee, and we'll make sure that we connect you with a group that suits where you are in your spiritual life. Ladies Friday night Bible study, that will be starting coming up soon. So if you would like to be a part of the fortnightly Bible study, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she can give you the details on what the study is going to be on this coming time. Also, new members class, that starts on the 24th of February. That'll be on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. This is 5 weeks, and it's a 5-week course to help you understand more about your relationship with the Lord as well as baptism and then IBC in general. So if you've been attending the church for quite some time but you're not a member, then see Pastor Ken about this class, and perhaps this will be the right time for you to jump into the new members class. Creche workers, we're always needing people who can help out in the back with the children. So it says here, motherly, but not necessarily mothers. So I'm assuming that that's more ladies. And if you are interested in being a part of the roster, then see Jillian. She's right here in the back, and she can give you some of the details about the requirements and what's needed in the creche. Also, the trip that's planned to Israel coming up later in the year, there's still some spaces available. So if you'd like to be a part of that trip, see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, and she can give you the details. Our missionaries we're praying for, Casey and Chris, our missionaries that we have supported for quite some time right here from this church. So continue to pray for them, especially this week. And then all of our missionaries, we post their letters in the back so you can read up the latest news, what's happening in their ministry, and pray for our missionaries. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone? No? There wasn't no one in the first service either. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this coming week? No wedding anniversaries either? Okay, well, let's all stand together. We're going to be dismissed in a time of prayer. Pastor Ken's going to come and dismiss us in prayer.
Wow. It's not very often we have a whole week with out a birthday or an anniversary. But we do have a couple. That means we got to bring in some more people to fill in those gaps, okay? So let's invite some more in for next week. Let's pray. My Father, I thank you for our time together and for your word to us. May we leave here today, Lord, no matter what comes our way this week. Father, may we be faithful as we entrust our lives and our souls into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. And Lord, whatever suffering may come our way, Lord, may we understand that you are still God, you are still sovereign, in control of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. You're dismissed.